We'll be reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and into chapter 11. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is God's word. You may be seated.
We're about two-thirds of the way through a series in the book of Hebrews. The text selects itself. I don't select it. So we just start a book and go from start to finish, and what God has to say through his word is what we hear every week, and we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 11, which is a very famous chapter in the book of Hebrews, but we are just progressing through the book as a whole. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn there. We're starting in the last two verses of chapter 10 because those two verses, while we looked at them very briefly last week, I didn't have the opportunity to unpack them as well as I would have liked to have because, not surprisingly, they're rooted in the Old Testament. We need to do a little bit of background there as well this morning. But I'd just like to pray very quickly before we turn to God's word. Father, I would request that you would settle our minds and quiet our hearts so that we can focus on what you have to say. What I have to say is of very, very little importance and, quite frankly, can be distracting. But what you have to say is eternal. And it will have merit in the minds and the hearts of people for all eternity. And so my desire is that your word be heard and nothing else. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. When I mention the word faith, in all of your minds, something different comes, I suspect. If I were to say, think about faith, all kinds of things would pop into your head. And most everything that would pop into your head would be right and would be clear and would be true. But the word faith is not easy to wrap our minds around or to even define. What does it mean, and with all the things that we come to grips with? Today, I'm going to give you a definition of faith that comes from God's word. It will not be the complete definition, but it will be a tree big enough for all of us to hang our hats on. So don't think of it as complete, but don't think of it as bad, because it comes directly from God's word. As I mentioned, we're going to look at verses 38 and 39 to start with. And there were three things that we really hung our hats on last week. The text of chapter 10 that we looked at gave us three very strong injunctions. It told the people of God to draw near. It told the people of God to hold fast, and it told the people of God to endure and endure to the end. These two verses read this way: but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Somehow, drawing near, holding fast, and having endurance are tied up with this idea of living by faith. Holding fast, drawing near, enduring. living by faith are all wrapped up together in the book of Hebrews. The question, of course, is, and the giant elephant in the room that we all want to ignore is, what does it mean to live by faith? It's a really good question. Not surprisingly, these two verses are rooted in an Old Testament book, the book of Habakkuk. Now, if I were to ask you all, tell me something about the book of Habakkuk, there might be a little silence that fell for a short period of time. And so I want to turn back to the book of Habakkuk. If you have your Bibles and you're so inclined, if not, you can just hear the words that I will read to us. But I want to give us the context of the book of Habakkuk so that we understand where these words, the righteous shall live by faith, come from. The book of Habakkuk was written during a period of time when the Israelite nation was first of all under the thumb and rule of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was then conquered by the Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire. And the Babylonians took over control and charge of the Israelite nation. The Israelites were a people who were deeply troubled during this period of time, and the book of Habakkuk was written almost identically in the center between the Assyrian domination and then the Babylonian Persia. Persia keeps coming up. The Babylonian and Chaldean domination of the nation of Israel. So it was an extremely troubled time. It was a time when the nation was not their own. They were being forced to do and to say things that they didn't want to do and say. They were being persecuted. It was a time very much like the original hearers of the book of Hebrews. At the time that the book of Hebrews was written, Rome was in power. Israel was not its own nation. They were being persecuted lightly at this particular period of time, but it was right before the time when pressure was really going to come on the nation of Israel, both as Jews and as Christians. So the parallels historically are very similar. Habakkuk the prophet showed up on the scene, and the book, while very short, is a conversation between Habakkuk the prophet and God himself. And Habakkuk had a few complaints that he wanted to raise with God about the situation that they were enduring. And so from chapter 1, these are the words that Habakkuk said to God. Starting in verse 2, he said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear me? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surrounded the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." That's his complaint. That was the period of history in which Habakkuk lived. And it was very similar to the period in the first century that the Hebrews who had become Christians were living, to whom received the letter of the book of Hebrews. And it is not dissimilar to how most of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are currently living. Under persecution, under trial, under threat of jail or death, under the threat of poverty. How people have lived for generations and centuries. How none of us here in this country have ever been forced to live, but perhaps that is in our future. How long, O Lord, is this going to go on? When is justice going to be served? When are we going to get relief? You've made promises, but how long, O Lord? It's a question many of us are tempted to ask, and I'm confident that our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world ask it perhaps even now. God gives his response in chapter 2, and it's from chapter 2 that those two verses come from in the book of Hebrews. In verse 2 of chapter 2, God says this, "And the Lord answered me, write this vision down, make it plain on tablets, so that he who has these doubts may run and read it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. The vision will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." That's where it comes from. That's where this quote in the book of Hebrews comes from. We need to understand the context, you see. You see, the original hearers who were Jewish, who had become Christian, when the writer of Hebrews quoted the book of Habakkuk, would have instantly got all that context. They would have known that the prophet was questioning God, saying, "How long must we endure? When is righteousness and justice going to come?" Of course, it's lost on us, by and large, and so we need to look and understand the context. That Habakkuk asks this question, and God's response is this: "I have made a promise. It has been written down. It will come to pass. You need to wait, and you need to live by faith." So that's the context in which we get these words in Hebrews. Live by faith. But there we go. The elephant is still there. What does it mean to live by faith? The context is the same throughout all of human history. And so the writer, having anticipated that question, begins chapter 11, probably the most famous passage on faith in all the Bible. And this is how we began, and we're going to look at three verses. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." I'm going to summarize those three verses and then explain my summary. I'm going to tell you right now what these three verses say is the definition of faith. The first thing is this, that faith, the substance of faith, is believing the word of God, believing the promises of God. For me, shorthand, the way I describe it, is taking God at his word. Whatever is said by God is believed by his people, is sure and certain. This will mean looking back to what God has said, seeing how he's fulfilled what he's said, but in the face of that, looking at what God has said about the future and taking that for granted and believing it in faith. And that leads us to the second part of that, which is hope. Hope is the assurance that what God has said that is unseen to us is sure and certain. There's a difference between faith and hope. Believing what God has said is faith, which leads to hope. But hope is the assurance of things that are yet unseen. We're waiting for them. They are sure and certain, but they are yet unseen. All of this will be summarized in verse 3. The third component to this definition of faith, we have faith and we have hope, a confidence in what is unseen. It leads to action, meaning it informs how people live. Trust in God's word and an assurant hope in what God has promised for the future affects how people live in the here and now. So let me look at verse 1 again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That combination of things leads to verse 2. For by it people of old received their commendation. In other words, it proved up action and lifestyle in people who had this confident faith and trust and hope. Does that make sense? The commendation was not you earned your salvation. Okay? Nobody earned anything. But because they had faith and because they had hope in things unseen, they lived a particular way which demonstrated that they took God at his word. They had hope in what was unseen. That led to action, and their lives proved that they had faith and hope. All right. So what we have in the next 40 verses are pictures of people who did this, of people who were told things to believe by God, who had hope in the future which was unseen and confident assurance and lived accordingly. And we're going to look at all those people over the next couple of weeks. Now, I'm going to say this now. I was going to save it for the end. There was a great temptation in me to do one sermon on every individual. It would be awesome. But we'd be here till 2029. Not quite that long. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to group these people in small segments, three or four of them at a time. And what we're going to do is look and see how it is that their faith was lived out. Now, I'm going to say this now. We're going to get back to our text, but I want to get this out of the way so we're not distracted at the conclusion. This group of people, some of them we say, of course they're there. It makes perfect sense. Because we have a particular definition of what faith and hope look like. But when we actually look at this list of people who are mentioned as people who lived by faith, they're a strange and peculiar lot. And when I look at their lives, I don't see perfect demonstrations of how they lived by faith according to my definition. And so we're going to come to them and we're going to ask different questions. We're going to say, how did they believe God's word? How did they hope in what was unseen? And how will their lives reflect that they did those things? And our definition of faith and hope will grow and expand and, I believe, surprise us. Because we have prostitutes in that group. We have people who offered their daughters as a sacrifice. We have people who consorted with shady ladies as being called people of faith. Very strange and peculiar bit of business, isn't it? But let's redefine faith again and just say that the righteous live by faith, and faith is taking God at his word. And that produces hope in things which are unseen, and that in turn develops a lifestyle of action. Now, let me tell you a few things that faith and hope are not in the Bible. Okay? Hope, the word, and I do this very, very seldom, about once every 3 years, just so you know that I know the New Testament is written in Greek. The word hope is hypostasis. And it does not mean subjective feeling, which is what we generally think hope is. Hope in Greek actually means foundation or substance. It's something upon which we build something. It has basis. So faith and hope are not how we feel about things. It's not the wishful thinking. It is not, and it certainly is not the power of positive thinking. I can assure you that that has no basis in reality. In the scripture, faith and hope are based on what God has said. In the past, we can prove up that God has said and done everything that he's ever said. And based on that, we have hope and confident assurance that what he has promised about the future is guaranteed, even though it is unseen. You see, a very big difference than a hope or a wish or a dream. It is based on a foundation which has substance. And so we get to verse 3. And verse 3 on first reading in English makes no sense because it's written for the Hebrew mind. And it says this, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." Now, whatever your position is on creation really doesn't matter to me today at all, except that we understand that the universe came into existence by the word of God. God spoke, and the universe existed. The chairs you're sitting in, the building we're sitting in, the town in which we live, the state in which we live, the country in which we live, the universe in which we find all of these things did not exist without the word of God. God spoke, and it existed. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. And the verse continues, so that what is seen, the universe God created by his word, was not made out of things that were visible. Now I'm getting to the point here. God didn't gather all the bits and pieces of the universe and just happen to put the pieces together so nicely that we can sit here. He created the universe out of stuff that he created that could not be seen. What was unseen became seen. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Because this is the big punchline. This is where faith and hope come together. God took what was not seen and made it seen. God has promised what we cannot yet see. But it will be seen. And we have faith and hope in what is yet unseen, but as real as this universe. Is real as the chair that you're sitting in, and the building in the state and the country in which we live. This is the definition of faith, taking God at his word. And if you don't want to do that, just look at the universe. It was unseen once, now it is seen. and our confident hope and assurance, it is in what is yet unseen. That is our eternal hope in Christ. We can look back and know a historical fact that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. But we look ahead to what is yet unseen, but it is as certain as what we see now. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, I love these people. The Jews set up what are called Ebenezers. It's one of my favorite words. An Ebenezer is a stone pile. Doesn't have to be very real, big, but it was a place that they went to remember something that God had done. So when Joshua brought the people of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land for the last time, or the first time and the last time, they took stones out of the bed of the Jordan River and built a stone. And in the future days, when Joshua had a victory, he would go back to that place at Gilead and look at that stone of remembrance. It's why God had the Israelites take Aaron's staff and the stone tablets from Moses and put them in the Holy of Holies. They were things of remembrance. To remember that God had spoken and accomplished what he had said, and that what he had said about the future, which was yet unseen, was as sure and certain as that Ebenezer. It's why we come to the Lord's table. It's our Ebenezer. We remember that what Christ has done is as real as what he has promised in the future, and consequently, I live today in light of that. That's as good as I've got on describing biblical faith and hope. Taking God at his word, having a confident, assurant faith in the things that are unseen because God has said them, and living a life accordingly that demonstrates that I hold fast to that. That's what it means to draw near, to hold fast, and to endure. But like Habakkuk, and like the people in the first century, and like our brothers and sisters around the world, God says, wait. I guarantee it, but live by faith now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in the weeks ahead, we're going to have surprising pictures of those who live by faith in a way that we will be surprised. May all glory and honor belong to you. In Christ's name, amen. Before the concluding hymn, I just want to take us back, and let me just reread this section from Habakkuk, because this is kind of how the book wrapped up. Now listen to these words again. We don't live in an agrarian society. We have no idea. There's two in the room that do, but we don't have any idea what it means for the grapevine not to have any grapes. We don't have any idea what it means for the fig tree to have leaves but no figs. We have no idea the implications of these things. But listen again to Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. That's what active faith looks like.